before we get into what I've called introduction here, I want to say, lest anyone have a problem over the material we cover tonight, the subject of prayer in Scripture is a very, very large one. It's an extremely important subject, and I would say the great bulk of the teaching in Scripture on the subject of prayer deals with individual prayer. Our subject tonight is not the prayer of the individual. It's the subject of assembly prayer, prayer in the local church, because we are in a series on the New Testament church. And so there's not going to be a great deal of material tonight on the specific subject of prayer in the individual life of the believer. I'm sure that would make a fitting topic for some ministry in days ahead. And I know that some of you men are in the Word all week long, and that the Lord might lay it upon your heart to do a study along that very subject and share with us the results of your findings. So, just that word. Now, there are about four sections in our discussion tonight, so let's start right in with number one, which is introduction. This is very simple material. We've been over this before. It is intended that the meeting for prayer be an integral part of the life of the assembly. And you all know by now Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the early believers continued steadfastly in doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer, those four things. So that whether a given assembly has a meeting for each one or one large meeting with four parts, I don't think is material. In the early church, the emphasis was more on one meeting with four parts than four separate meetings. But whichever way it is, I think that the principle that underlies this, the principle of importance, is that the assembly have a time of prayer as well as breaking of bread, teaching, and fellowship. And that is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19 and 20 invest collective prayer with a special significance. The Lord's presence is promised. And you remember that passage, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. The Lord says, if any two of you shall agree. In other words, this is more now than just the individual prayer, the private prayer of the single saint. But this is any two of you. And the thought isn't so much there as a married couple. That isn't what is being brought out in the text at all. The thought is harmony between believers. In other words, if you believers can get together on something, if you can have unity and harmony in your group, and the Lord says, even if your group should be so small as to just include two or three, I promise that I'll be there. And of course, the presence of the Lord in a special way is an added incentive and blessing for prayer.
Are you saying that this doesn't pertain
for a marriage
situation?
It can, because that would be two people, but I'm saying, lest anyone be discouraged and say, well, I'm not married, therefore this promise is no good to me. That's not right. The idea is, whether you're married or not, there ought to be some Christian that you can share with and say, pray together with this with me. The Lord seems to honor that, the agreement between saints. According to 1 Timothy chapter 2, there are different types of prayer. We might just turn there and read this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now these give us basically the four basic kinds of Christian prayer. And certainly this is just as applicable in your private prayer life as it is in your corporate prayer life with the assembly. But these four things, just about all prayer that we can think of comes under one of these four types. Now, what are the differences here? Well, supplication is a word that means strong, urgent prayer. Now, you cannot pray supplication prayers all the time. You just simply don't have enough adrenaline. You would wear yourself out and die of exhaustion in 2 weeks if you tried to pray this kind of way all the time. And God doesn't expect it. But there are those situations where we receive, because of the circumstances, the incentive necessary to pray in supplication. Now, I think our Lord's Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane was an urgent, strong prayer. You read there that the quality of his prayer was not just the ordinary prayer for daily bread. And I know that in some of our experiences here, the recent example of supplication in our own lives has been when we heard about our brother Egel, that you know and love a brother like this, you just aren't able to just sit down and enjoy a nice meal and before you give thanks, say, Lord, bless the food, bless Al, and go right on. You just feel like you just go into your room and you just fall down on your face and you just cry out to God. You just fall on your face before God because your heart is so moved and it's such an urgent thing. Well, this is supplication, strong, urgent prayer. And, of course, this is not going to be the character of our prayer all the time. I believe it would probably be more the unusual than the usual. And Paul gives us in the second word what I would say would be the normal prayer, the word prayer. And this word simply means to make petition. This would cover all of the things such as spiritual and physical needs and blessings and so forth, to make petition. Now, we don't come before God in supplication for our daily bread and cry out in urgency and fast and pray and all the rest. We just pray, Lord, we pray that you will supply our daily bread. That's prayer. Intercession, to intercede, is to pray on behalf of someone else. And one of the tremendous privileges of the believer as a priest is to make intercession. In our fourth study here in this series, we covered the topic of the priesthood of the believer. And you remember at that time we cited this verse. And we linked the priesthood of the believer with intercessory prayer. That is, we have the privilege to come to God in behalf of one another. And Paul, in his letters, read the letters of Paul, and you'll find that he constantly prayed for his young converts, that they may grow in the spiritual things of God and so forth. At this point, someone almost always asks, is it wrong to pray that an unbeliever will be saved? And while there isn't a great deal of scripture on it, I can't imagine for a moment that our Lord would frown upon our prayers for an unbeliever to be saved. What a wonderful thing to be in prayer for the salvation of someone we know and love. And this is intercession, praying for another person. And then giving of thanks. And in, under this heading would fall all the things which are giving, whether it be praise or worship or giving of thanks or whatever, it is giving. And certainly there should be some part of our prayer life, hopefully a significant part, which is given to giving prayer. Let us not become gimme Christians, where we come into the presence of God in prayer and it's all the things we want or need and then that's it. Amen. This is a good thing for an assembly to bear in mind. We need a healthy balance. And I personally believe that one of the things that God uses in a New Testament assembly to maintain this happy balance of not only prayer for our needs but also giving is our faithful attendance at the Lord's Supper, where we are every week coming before Him in thanksgiving and praise and worship. We are giving. We need this lesson. I don't know about you, but I know in my own life, it's all too easy to fall into a pattern of selfishness. Lord, here are all my many needs. Oh, by the way, thank you for my blessings. Amen. And what a tremendous thing it is when a Christian will learn to start his prayers as our Lord did, recognizing the holiness of God and praying for the interests of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What is God's goals and what is precious to his heart? And then later on, give us this day our daily bread. And so 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 through 9 or 10 is a good section on prayer. And I believe if you will read chapter 3 and verse 15, we've gone over this before, you'll see that the context of this whole section is how we ought to behave in the house of God, which is the assembly, the church. So this is the whole section then from chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says, first of all, right through the end of chapter 3, Paul deals with these topics of our behavior and conduct in the assembly. And he covers prayer. Notice, by the way, in verse 8, Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Now the word here is not anthropos, which means mankind. He drops that common word for men that he usually uses, and he uses a different Greek word here which means male. I will therefore that the men, literally the males, pray everywhere. Now I know that there's some people who aren't especially pleased about that rendering, and it's a problem you just have to take up with Paul, because he wrote it. He had something there for the men to do, and he also had something in verse 9 for the women to do. Each Christian has their sphere of service for God. We're happiest when we find it and enjoy it. And then he talks about teaching, the woman versus the man's place there. Then he talks about elders and deacons in chapter 3, and he ends up by saying these instructions are so you will know how to behave in God's assembly. Okay, certainly this was a practice back then, but you'll notice here in the context that the holy hands were not lifted up by the whole congregation who were listening. The holy hands were lifted up by the men who were praying. And therefore, if you're ever in a large group and a man says, let us close in prayer, or often they'll call it a benediction, and if you open your eyes and take a peek, you might notice he has his hands up in the air. Well, that derives here. Now, some people say, no, that isn't enough. We believe that the people listening should put their hands up too. All I can say is if you want to do that, fine. I don't see any scripture that tells you to do it, but it can't hurt you. Just remember that while Paul talked once about lifting up holy hands, he talked many times about bending our knees. And I sometimes find people who love to lift up their hands because it's public, but when they're home in their closet, they wouldn't dream of getting down on their knees, because who's going to see? And we need to realize that let's do in our private what we do in public, too. Let's be genuine Christians. If Paul talked about lifting up holy hands and you have a burden about that, fine. But remember, he talked about bending our knees, too. And once in a while, it does us good to get down on our knees. I think the spiritual lesson here is the one that's important, namely that the hands are to be holy. We're to say to the Lord, as it were, that we are maintaining a holy life and conduct in it. And notice the two things that there's not to be, wrath and doubting. One involves our relationship towards our fellow man, that's anger and wrath, and the other one involves our relationship to God, doubting, lack of faith. And these two things are going to spoil a believer's prayer life. If there's anger or bitterness or wrath to his fellow man, or if there's doubt in his heart toward God, it's going to injure his prayer life. James says, don't let that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. Let's go on here to our next point. Number two, Roman numeral two, some guidelines for successful prayer. Now, these pertain not only to the assembly, but also to the individual, but they're so important. They're really at the heart of Christian prayer. I felt that there's only four verses. Maybe we ought to just look them up and read them, say a word about each one. First one is John chapter 15 and verse 7. By the way, just a word to any young Christians who are here tonight. It is a sound practice to get in the habit of comparing Scripture with Scripture. Allow one verse to shed light on another verse. This is why we try to get young Christians to get a reference Bible. There are many, many different versions that are excellent and have reference Bibles so that you can look up in your margin and see other verses that will shed some light here. This is a sound biblical practice of study, comparing one scripture with another. Peter says, no scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, well, I have this little view, and it will only stand the light of my little scripture here, but don't tell me any other verses, because they embarrass my position. That's no good. We should not hold a position that is embarrassed by any other scripture. Now, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who wrote Scripture, knew it all when he wrote it. And sometime I meet young believers who say, well, I don't like this one you pointed out. Let me show you the one I like. I think you could get answered prayer easier if you went by mine than yours. May I say that we need to know all four of these. John chapter 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, this is a promise from the Lord Jesus. If you abide in me, and I and my words abide in you, a little difference there. So the believer is not only abiding in Christ, but he is also in the Word of God, isn't he? Because he says, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Now, that's important and it's precious, but it's not the whole thing. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5.
Does that mean memorization?
Okay, the word to abide means to remain or to dwell. And the whole idea is that the word is not something that passes in one ear and out the other ear as we do our 10-minute quickie in the morning. But the word goes in one ear, gets into our brain and down into our heart, and during the day, the word of God is assimilated. It's becoming part of us. So that when you begin to have a lustful thought or get tempted or do something wrong during the day, the word of God comes forcibly before your mind, and the Holy Spirit says, what did you read this morning? Pay attention. This is the word of God for you. God said in his word, do this or do that. And this is the word of God abiding in us, not just quick skim over it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that if he hear us, we have the petitions that we desired of him. Second thing, not only abiding in Christ and his word abiding in us, but if we ask anything according to his will. Now, the reason why I said what I did before is that there are a lot of Christians, sometimes younger Christians, who definitely do not like this verse. What do you mean we have to pray according to the Lord's will? And I've even had Christians that I think should know better tell me, if you have to pray in the Lord's will, that's just a cop-out. All that is a cop-out, because then if it doesn't come to pass, you can just say, oh, well, it wasn't the Lord's will. And I want to be very clear on this tonight. I cannot imagine any prayer that a Christian should ever be praying in which he should be afraid to say, thy will be done. And I challenge you to be honest with your own heart and think about this. Can you think of any prayer for anything in which you would be, in which you would not want God's will to be done? Would you really want to pray in a situation and say, I know God's will is this, but I want something else? You know, I think we're honest. We all have to confess we really do want the will of the Lord, and it is not a cop-out. And so then the Christian who is most actively seeking the will of God will be most, I think, have the best batting average for answered prayer. And I think this is true in assemblies, too. An assembly is not to get together and tell God all the things that it wants. And many Christian groups have turned into very unfruitful places because of this very thing. They come together in their prayer meetings or long rehearsals of what they want. An assembly should be in the Word of God and praying, Lord, we're wanting to discern, what do you want? What is your program? What are you doing? And as we discern the will of God and we realize God is saying, this is my will, and we begin praying in the will of God, we have this confidence, and the Holy Spirit builds this confidence in our heart that God is going to give us the answer. Why? Because we are praying in the will of God. No Christian ought to be afraid of this or embarrassed about this. We should rejoice in this, seeking the will of God that we may have more and more answered prayer. And God has promised to reveal his will to us. James chapter 4 and verse 3. James chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. James says in verse 2, you desire to have, but you don't get it, because you're not asking. And verse 3, and when you do ask, you don't receive it, because you're asking amiss. And amiss means wrongfully. That you may consume it, that is the answer to your prayer, you want to consume it upon your lust. And lust does not just in Scripture, please don't think the word lust is just limited to moral desires of the flesh. The word lust means strong desire. That's what it means. And it's just as possible for a person to have a strong desire for a bigger car or a better job or anything. A desire that becomes so strong it becomes a lust. James says, you're asking wrongfully, because you're not asking for the glory of God or the upbuilding of the saints. You're asking that you may consume it upon your own lust. In other words, you're praying a selfish prayer that basically says, Lord, I want what I want because I want it. And God is committed as our Father to train us and discipline us and bring us along in the Christian life to where we learn how to ask something for others and something for God's glory. And then when we learn how to pray rightly and pray for ourselves, we won't be praying for things to consume on our lusts. we'll be praying for things that God has revealed that he wants us to have, so that we'll be a blessing, so that we'll grow. And what a tremendous topic this whole one is, as praying properly. Matthew 21:22. Now, of course, there are many other verses that govern prayer. This is not an exhaustive list, but I picked these four out because, as nearly as I can tell, these four things are, I would say, four outstanding requirements for Christian prayer. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, "And all things, whatever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." The Christian is told to pray in faith, to believe God. Now, some have said, and this is the age-old problem, I don't want us to get off on a track tonight, but some have said, "Oh, I believe the Lord can do it. That's not my problem. My problem is, does the Lord want to do it?" You ever feel that way? I have no doubt the Lord can do this. What I'm wondering is, does he want to? Well, I have struggled and wrestled and studied on this for many years, and I'm not sure I can shed a great deal of light on it, but there is one passage that I think is interesting. When the Lord cursed the fig tree, and they came back by it the next day, and the disciples kind of were shocked and said, "Oh my goodness, look at that fig tree. Lord, you cursed that just yesterday, and it's all dried up today." And the Lord said, "Have faith in God, for if you can believe, all things are possible. If you can believe, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea." And I think what the Lord was saying there is, if you can believe, and right there is the key to the whole thing, if you can, if you are able to believe that what you ask, it's going to happen. Now, the problem is, sometimes we cannot believe. We don't believe. And I have seen Christians go through the most ridiculous and fearful contortions trying to convince one another that they do believe. And if they don't have enough belief, they just grunt and groan and strain a little more, and they really get worked up about it, almost as if God is going to substitute emotionalism for faith, which God is never going to do. If we are able to... Let me give you an illustration of how I think this works out. I heard a Christian tell the other day, in fact it was this week, that this person read a book in which the author said, pick out something that you really would like. Not necessarily a spiritual thing, but pick something temporal that you really would like and you really feel it's God's will that you have it. And begin earnestly to pray every day. I'll pray for all your other things too, but don't forget this one thing every day. And see how long you can continue that prayer without some change happening in your prayer life as regard to that petition. And this person said, the amazing thing to me was, as I continued praying and praying and praying for this, instead of forgetting it and feeling the desire grow weaker, I became more and more strong in my prayer, more and more excited, more filled with anticipation, more filled with faith. God was actually making my faith grow within me as I prayed. And the person said, this was the first indication to me that God was saying, keep praying. This is my will. I'm going to do this. And because I know this person, it's been a real blessing for me to see how God has fulfilled this very prayer in their life and has brought it to pass. Now, I know that in my life, sometimes I've thought I've really wanted something and I've prayed, and the more I pray, the harder it is to pray. The more I seem to forget, I lose the piece of paper it's written on. Everything goes wrong, I just forget. I don't seem to, and it's clearly the Lord saying to me, look, why are you laboring and laboring? It's so much work. Why don't you wake up and admit it? You don't believe that. And finally I say, no, Lord, I don't believe it at all. See, the first day we pray, it may seem like it's a labor. And it is. Prayer sometimes is a labor. And you remember, who was it, Elisha or Elijah? I guess it was Elijah. He prayed for rain, then he sent his servant. He said, go look. Was it Elijah? He said, go look. The man came back, and no rain. He said, okay. And he prayed again. He sent him back. Go look again. But it was building. And on the seventh time, I think it was, the guy came back and he said, well, there's one teeny little cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, that's good. Get ready. It's really going to rain. And it did. I think they close to had a flood. So that I don't have all the answers on Christian prayer here tonight. I wish I did. I'd be glad to share them, but I don't. These are things that if you really desire to know, and I hope you do, that you will get into the Scripture and search these passages. I will tell you one thing that I have learned. You may not agree with me. God bless you, but I believe it with all my heart. You cannot make God act by pretending that you believe something, because God looks into our hearts and He knows what's really there. And this old business of pour on the steam and grunt a little bit and carry on and you know, all of this kind of thing, I don't think that's where it's at. I think a Christian should come before God. By the way, let me say this, I think prayer is one excellent way of discerning the will of God for your life. Far too many Christians have the idea of prayer that we come into God's presence, we state what we want, then we're done, we say amen, and that's it. But remember, the psalmist said over and over again, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And I think it's part of our Christian prayer life, we ought to have time where we wait on the Lord and we say, okay, Lord, now I've talked for a while, now I'll be quiet, why don't you talk? How many of us have done that in our prayer life? Okay, Lord, I've talked for a while, now you talk for a while, you speak to my heart. If you haven't done that, I encourage you, try it in your prayer life. Come before the Lord and leave a little time for listening. And very often you will find, if you will do that, that the Lord will bring before your heart and your mind some passage or verse in Scripture and begin to impress that upon you. And you'll find that God does speak in prayer. Now, that will never happen if we just rush into the presence of God, state our petitions, and then amen, and we're done. We have got to learn to wait on the Lord. And that is a spiritual exercise, and it is difficult. Okay. Questions? Problems? Let's go on to number three. The example of prayer in the early church, and of course, for that, whenever we're looking at the early church for its examples, we turn to the book of Acts. And I want to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 1. And what we'll do is we'll just quickly turn the pages one by one. We'll take a little running trip through the book of Acts and just see what place this subject of prayer had among those early Christians. Very often today, believers say, oh, I wish we had the power of the early church. Oh, I wish we had this or that that the early church had. Well, amen. I'm with you. But let's not forget the prayer ministry and the prayer life of the early church. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, and so forth and so on. Continuing, that is, they were persevering. It wasn't occasional prayer, it was consistent, persevering prayer and supplication too. There was urgent prayer there. And they were in one accord. They did not have a little group over in one corner that couldn't get along with a little group over another corner. They were in one accord, in heart and soul, together. God honors that kind of prayer. Look down to verse 24. This was in connection with the choice of another apostle. It says, they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two Thou hast chosen. Only more problems in the assembly were settled in this way, where the saints come together and say, Lord, we got a problem here. We have two conflicting opinions. So often what happens among churches and among Christians is one group says, if we don't have it our way, we're going to leave and start our own thing. And the other group says, well, if you leave, you go ahead. We'll start our thing. And what do you have? You have a dishonor to the name of the Lord. Wouldn't it be tremendous if Christians said, look, we're sure that since there's only one Holy Spirit and one Scripture, that only one of these views can be right. Let's get the whole assembly together and wait on God in prayer and say, Lord, Thou who knowest the hearts of all men, or you know everything, Lord, you show us what is your will in this situation. If we would do that more and follow that principle, we would have a lot easier time of it in our Christian life. Chapter 2 and verse 42, we've already mentioned, so we won't dwell upon it. The four things that the early church continued steadfastly. Notice again the emphasis on this word steadfastly. This was not random prayer by the early church. This was earnest and persevering prayer. I talked with a Christian about 2 hours ago, and she said to me, I visited such and such a church recently, and she said, there was one thing that struck me. about the work. She said, it seemed to me that the programs of that particular church are to be attended if and when it is convenient by each believer. And she said, I have a real problem with that. Because she said, I'm a new Christian. And I've been trying to learn that this is God's will, and God's will is more important than anything else. And we're trying to teach our children that. She said, yet I go to church and I see that, you know, if we can make one or another service, if it doesn't conflict with our picnic or our party or our vacation or a million other things, we'll make it. But otherwise, sorry, Lord, catch you another week. And I just say this to my own heart as well as to each one of you. If we really mean business, that this is the Word of God and the will of God, and our spiritual health and the ongoing of His testimony depends upon this, we need to be serious about it. Are we going to be diligent, not only in breaking of bread and teaching, but are we going to be diligent in assembly prayer life? And someone said to me once after I was sick, oh, it was just wonderful to see over 100 believers come out to the chapel to pray. And I thought, well, I'm praise God for it. It is wonderful. Wouldn't it be nice if we had over 100 believers every week to pray? Yes, it would. Chapter 4 and verse 29. By the way, if you're convicted about anything I say, just remember two things. First of all, so am I. And secondly, I'm not here to make people comfortable. Paul said, if I yet pleased men, I would not be the servant of God. These things need to be said. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. The apostles were forbidden to speak the word of God, and they went back to their own company, and they gathered the group together, and they had a word of prayer. They had a season of prayer. In verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. What a prayer. Lord, the powers that be in this city have told us you may not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Lord, grant unto thy servants boldness. We're not going to speak, just speak. We want to speak with real boldness. In other words, we not only want to break the rules, we want to really break them. We want to speak with real boldness. And another thing that we all just need to really think about, we need to pray this prayer for ourselves and for one another. Grant with all boldness that we will speak the word of God. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Here the leadership and the assembly in Jerusalem came upon a problem where they were going to be torn away from the work of leadership in spiritual things. And they decided to appoint some men called deacons. And the reason for this was given to us in verse 4. We will give ourselves, that is the spiritual leaders, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And one of the things that we need to make up in our minds again, spiritual leadership needs to spend time in prayer and in the word. These leaders in this assembly recognized that they could get pulled away from these two great important things, from fussing about waiting on tables. And they said, if we do that, the work will suffer. Let's get some godly men together, younger men that can take care of this, and we will give ourselves to this. This is dedication. And I told you the story about the assembly I visited in Florida where they had real problems and couldn't figure out what was wrong. And I had to go to an elders meeting, and all they talked about the whole time was who will fill the track rack, who will turn the lights on, how do we lock the door, and who will pay the oil bill or whatever bill it was, and let's have a word of prayer and go home. And I said, wait a minute. You can't be serious. This is no elders meeting. This has been a deacon's meeting. Where is the prayer? Where is the study of the word? Where is the involving ourselves in spiritual things so that we as elders can feed the flock? There wasn't any of it here tonight. Oh, well, you know, that's the problem right there. And then you go down in chapter 6 a little bit farther in verse 6. When they did find these young men, these godly men to deal with these needs, it says in verse 6, when they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands upon them. In other words, they gave visible evidence to the whole multitude that these men were not just self-appointed upstarts that were pushing their way into the foreground, that these men were delegated authorities, that they had been chosen by the leadership, and the leadership in putting their hands upon them was identifying and saying, look, if you tangle with these men, you're tangling with us as leaders in this assembly. We delegate our authority to them to care for this matter. But they put their hands upon them and they prayed for them. Very important whenever we're having people assume places of responsibility and leadership in the work of God that we have a time where we pray for them. Commend them to God. God, this person is going to go in your service, whether they're going to the foreign mission field or whatever it is, they are committed now to serve you. Wouldn't it be a great thing if we had a time of prayer for our Sunday school teachers? And it wasn't just, oh, well, that's three or four women that we just kind of push downstairs to keep the kids quiet and keep the kids out of our hair. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had the attitude, let's have a time of prayer and commit these teachers to God, knowing that their words and their Bible lessons are going to shape the lives of these young children. Give a whole different atmosphere to our work. Chapter 12 and verse 12. This is the story of Peter's imprisonment. And we read there that when he had considered the thing, Peter had been released from prison, and he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now here you have the assembly met together, and they're in fervent prayer that the Lord might deliver Peter from prison. And yet Peter comes up and he bangs on the door, says, I'm here. And they say, can't be him. It's got to be, they said to the girl, oh, I think what they, in essence, said to her is, you're mistaken, you're nuts. And when she said, I know I'm not crazy, Peter's outside the door, they said, well, then it must be his angel, which is certainly a very sad response. And finally, they went to the door. Peter continued knocking. You know, there's all Peter out there knocking away like, are you folks going to let me in? Oh, we can't let you in, Peter. We're praying for the Lord to let Peter out of jail. And finally, they go to the door, and there's Peter, and they're all amazed. And I always love this passage because nobody can say these people were praying in faith. But they got the answer, and you know why they got the answer. They were praying in the will of God. And
that also always reminded me that they really didn't believe it.
That's true. They had a problem with their faith. Now, I think they, if you'd have asked anybody in that house that night, do you believe God could do this, they would have said, oh, sure. We know he could. You know, what are the chances? Three sets of iron gates between us and Peter. That's a tall order. And so the Lord in his grace said, well, these people are faithful in their prayers together. They're all with one accord and praying. And at least they know that I could do it. They believe. So that ought to give us a little encouragement. Maybe you can't believe it, the certain thing is the will of God that he is going to do it. But if you can at least believe that he can do it, well, that's a starting point. Chapter 13. This is the sending out into the work of the first missionaries. And notice that it is the Holy Spirit who speaks first. Separate me, verse 2, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Same as with the deacons, commending them to the Lord and to the work of the Lord with fasting and prayer. Chapter 14, verse 23. Paul and his party had gone through the churches in Galatia, and they had preached the gospel. They had gone through the regions of Galatia, preached the gospel, they won people to Christ. Then they left and they went on in their endeavor, and when they came back through the area on their return visit, we read in verse 23, when they had ordained or appointed elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Here is prayer for leadership in the work of God. Go over to chapter 20. Chapter 13, or rather chapter 14, gives us prayer for the leadership in their work. Here is prayer with the leadership in their work. Paul calls the elders, notice, This is a review for us. It is always a plural in the assembly. Verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And he spoke to them about the things that were on his heart. And if you go down to verse 36, the end of the chapter, it says, and when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Paul was a man who not only prayed for God's leaders, he prayed with them. Chapter 20 and verse 36 is my last reference. I quit here, but there is other evidences of prayer, but most of them are of a more personal nature because the rest of the book is taken up with Paul's personal life. However, I think this is sufficient to show us what an important place prayer had in the early church. And I just really hope and pray that in this work here that each and every one of us will feel the urgency and the importance for prayer. And that when the men are led by God in some way to set aside an evening for prayer, be it once a week or once a month or whenever it is, that we will not see this as just some place when you come when somebody is in serious trouble, but that we will see this as the spiritual dynamic for the work. And we will faithfully attend and faithfully pray. We're going to get into some specifics about the assembly prayer meeting in our next, and I think this is our last point, number four, Roman numeral four, the assembly prayer meeting. I think what we'll do on this one is I'll read this sentence to you. It's a long sentence. And then we'll go back and we'll look up each reference as we come to it. So first of all, just listen as we read it, and then we'll go over each one. The assembly prayer meeting should be an edifying time in which the men pray, not vague generalities, bless the missionaries, save many souls, etc., but specific requests, not long prayers, nor empty repetition, not in confusion, not ritual or rehearsed prayers, but sincere, earnest, and persistent prayer. Now let's go over that again and look at the scriptures for each one, because these things are only as valuable as their scriptures. The assembly prayer meeting should be an edifying time in which the men pray. 1 Timothy 2:8, we already looked at that. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, I will therefore that the men pray. Not vague generalities. We need to be so careful of this in our prayer life, whether it's assembly prayer life or your own personal prayer life. Beware of vague generalities. Bless the missionaries, save many souls. Well, what kind of prayer is that? How are you going to tell? How are you going to share when the Lord answers that prayer? The Lord wants us to be specific in our prayers. How often I've heard somebody stand up and say, Lord, bless the missionaries, you know every one of them. Well, of course he does. He sent them out there. The point is, do you know them? We don't need to tell the Lord that he knows the missionaries. Of course he does. What we need to do is learn who they are and pray specifically for them. Of course, that takes work. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. The it here is in a kind of a forceful position. It refers to a specific request. Ask and it, that thing that you are asking about. Ask and it shall be given to you. That is, if you are praying for a need. Seek and ye shall find. That is, if you're praying for something that you need to find, wisdom or guidance or whatever it is, seek and you will find. Or if it's an opportunity, knock and it shall be opened unto you. A specific door will be opened. So this verse brings before us the importance of specific prayer, not just vague generalities. Another one, not long prayers. Luke chapter 20 and verse 47. The Lord here, I believe, is speaking about the Pharisees. Luke chapter 20 and verse 47. The Pharisees, and keep the long prayers in your closet. That's a good spot for them. If you want to pray for 15 minutes or a half an hour or 45 minutes, wonderful, a good place for it. But in the public gathering of the saints, when you read about public prayer in the New Testament, you find most of the prayers are quite brief. And there's a good reason for that. Joe, did you want to... Luke 20 and verse 47. Yes. I think that applies to any prayer time. I would say that once in a while you have a brother give a long prayer that probably maybe the Lord would say, well, that's really honoring to him. We're not the judge, by the way. We shouldn't sit there and judge. But I'll have to confess, most of the time when you hear long, long, long prayers, you just get the feeling that the person is trying to teach the saints or teach the Lord or something. You know, Lord, you said in your word, and then they quote this long passage. Well, the Lord knows he said that. It's his word. It was around for 2,000 years before that person was even born. And some people really show off in their prayers. And we ought to realize that when we pray publicly, we are leading the congregation. We are leading the saints. We're going to talk more about that in a minute, the importance of the amen. Well, let's wait until we get to that. Yes. Good. After this manner pray ye. Perhaps not only the thoughts, but also the fact that he got right down to business and asked for what was pertinent and then said amen. And good example. Not empty repetition. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. We know what this is. The scribes and Pharisees. Wait a minute, I'm in Luke. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the pagans do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. It is not bulk that impresses the Lord. It is sincerity. It is genuineness. It is truthfulness. Those people thought they should be heard for their much speaking, and so they used empty repetition. They said the same thing over and over and over again that didn't mean anything to God or to anyone else. We as Christians are specifically told in Scripture to avoid it. I personally fail to see how so many people, supposedly Christians in the world today, can go through empty repetitions over and over and over and over again when the Lord explicitly says, do not do this, because this is what the heathen do. Do you want to... I would say there it probably would depend upon what the one thing was. You could, but did you ever stop to think of all the ways that you could pray to ask God to work with you that you might be a more effective witness and a greater blessing and a more attractive and helpful Christian to them? And in all those ways, you could be praying really indirectly for their salvation, but many, many things that you could be asking God to do in your own life so that he could use you to help you lead that person to Christ. A good guideline to remember that really we dishonor God, who is a person, if we speak to him as we would speak to no earthly person. In other words, we speak in reverence. We remember it's God. But I wouldn't walk up to you and say, I like your glasses. I like your glasses. I like your glasses. I like your glasses. If I stood there and just kept saying that about 8 or 10 times, you'd wonder, what's wrong with that guy? You know, I heard you the first time. That's empty repetition. And this is not to be Christian prayer at all. We are to come into the presence of God realizing that he's a person, he's our Father, he loves us, and he says, yes, my child, what do you want? And we say, well, Father, these are my requests. This is my giving him thanks. These are my requests. Another thing, not confusion. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. I've said this so many times here that perhaps there are some who get tired of looking it up, but I figure that if you say a thing enough times, eventually it sinks into all of our hearts? 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Wherever you see confusion, that is not the work of the Spirit of God. We had a brother come into our college work a few years ago, and he said, I got a wonderful idea. Let's have a time of prayer where everybody prays out loud. And I said, well, what do we usually do? He said, no, I mean everybody prays out loud at once. I said, you can't be serious. Oh, yes, this would be so edifying and wonderful. I said, you mean to tell me that everyone here in this room is going to stand up and all pray out loud at once? He said, oh, yeah, there'd be just this wonderful, great thing of prayer going up. I hope that we don't need to be told. I hope that we all sense right away that this is not the work of the Spirit of God. If an unbeliever comes in, Paul says, and they hear you speaking with tongues, because they cannot make sense out of what's going on, they'll say, are not you people mad? Literally in Greek, the word is, you rave. You are out of your mind. You got a group of people here who are crazy. That's what the unbelievers will say, and rightly so.
Pretty tough as a believer to be
following. Oh, yeah. Stay away from. When you see confusion, it's not the work of the Spirit of God. I don't care who tells you what. Stay away from it. Peter? Okay, that's all right. That's a pretty tame word, but unquietness. Well, the opposite of unquietness, I guess, is what, noise? The opposite of unquietness sure can't be quietness. Same word. There's only one word in Greek. Translated churches or assemblies, there's no two words. We read it as assemblies because we try to make a distinction between the one whole body and the local expressions of it. Might be helpful. Some translations translate it that way. Not confusion, not ritual or rehearsed prayers. Matthew 15:8. There is nothing that quenches the leading of the Holy Spirit like ritual. I told you this morning about the wedding that my wife and I were at yesterday, where they had a mass as part of the wedding and 13 pages of goings-on accompanied it, and the priest seemed like a rather nice fellow. He tried to follow the program as best he could, and at one point he just got so fed up with it. I think he just wanted to say something to the Lord. He got so fed up, he scrapped the program, closed his eyes, and offered what I thought was a delightful prayer to the Lord out of his own heart. Got so confused over what he had done that he only had a little four-point message. He came all the way from Vermont to give this. He only had a four-point message, and he forgot his fourth point and couldn't think of it. Skipped several parts in the program, and then had to go back and start all over again. And I felt like saying to him, dear soul, don't be embarrassed about what you've done. I think it was wonderful that you shut this thing and actually talked to the Lord in your own words. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. This people draweth near unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now the context of this, of course, is what the Pharisees were doing. They had all of these traditional prayers, and they were running through this with their mouth, but the Lord says, you're going through all this with your mouth, and your heart is far from me. And we don't need to get into ritual to have that happen in our own private prayer life, or in our assembly prayer life. How many times have we sat, in fact, I have to tell you a funny story here, I hope this tape never goes too far, but it's all true. So I went to an assembly once where my brother was attending in Pennsylvania, and it would be funny if it wasn't so pathetic. I sat next to him, and he not only predicted which brother would pray, but he predicted when he'd pray and what he'd say, and he whispered it in my ear. And he had been there for 3 years, and he had the thing down pat. Well, now, this is most unfortunate. This is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's be careful when we pray to stay away from trite little ritual phrases, because God is looking in our heart. He wants to know what our heart has to say to him, not just a bunch of words that we've learned to go through. This is of no value to God. Another thing, sincerity. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 5 and 6, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and at the corners of the streets, that they may seen by men. may be seen by men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy room, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And the only motivation for a believer to pray sincerely, when no one else can see but God, is if he really believes that God is watching and listening. If he's got to have spectators before he can have a prayer life, this is not sincere prayer. Finally, two others. Ernest, James 5:16. This is a good verse on prayer. Just the last part of that verse, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. The effectual, fervent. The word fervent there is earnest. This man is righteous, and he really means business. He is fervent in his prayer. And the last scripture is Luke 11:8, persistence. Luke chapter 11 and verse 8. And I believe this is the story of the woman who... Okay, this is the other story. This is the man who goes and knocks on the door and needs three loaves of bread. And although the person he's asking the bread from is in bed and has closed up and locked the house up, because the friend there is insistent, he really has a need and he's really persevering, finally gets up and gives him the bread. And the Lord commended him. And I might add in verse 9, we talked about this verse before, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Those three words, ask, seek, and knock, are in the present continuous tense. And that could be translated, keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Keep on seeking, and you shall find. Keep on knocking, and it shall be open to you. And that should be an encouragement to us. Now, secondly, this is just a paragraph for me to read. We only have one verse to look up in the second point about the assembly prayer meeting. The assembly prayer meeting should pertain primarily to matters involving the assembly. Personal and private matters are better left to personal and private prayer. Now, at this point, I know that someone could misunderstand and be offended or upset. I am not saying that it is wrong to bring up personal and private matters in the assembly prayer meeting. I'm not saying that. I am saying personal and private matters are better left to personal and private prayer. Assembly prayer ought to be for matters that involve the assembly. Why is this? If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 16, Paul here speaks about the word amen. And there's a principle concerning this amen that's taught in this passage, and I hope that we all will see what it is. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 16, Paul says here, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, and he's told us quite clearly what that is, in a tongue which the people in the assembly don't understand. When you bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the place of the unlearned? This does not mean that the person is a dummy or stupid. This means they just simply don't know that language. They don't know what you're saying. They can't understand it. They occupy the place of the unlearned. How can they say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandest not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well. In other words, you truly are giving thanks well. There's no question about that. That isn't the question here. The question here is, the other brother is not edified. And so we see that in the early church, and it ought to be so today, that prayer in the assembly was a two-part thing. One person led the believers in prayer, and then the assembly listened to the prayer and added the amen. They said to God, Lord, this guy isn't just one person who's praying this thing all by himself. We're in accord. We're in agreement. We all hear what he said, and we all say, amen, Lord. May it be so. Oh, that you would answer this prayer. We're all in agreement. So the amen, then, is a very important part of assembly prayer. I sometimes feel sorry that this has kind of been swept away. And now if somebody at the end of a good prayer in the assembly says a good verbal amen, everybody goes, who made that disturbance? Nothing wrong with that. We ought to learn when a brother offers a prayer to God in which the whole assembly hears it and can say, boy, that is certainly what we as Christians want to have brought before God. And if we understand this principle, we will see that it doesn't matter who voices the concern. Some people have the idea that God would be quicker to answer if everyone here got up and prayed for the same thing than if one brother got up and expressed the thought for the whole congregation and all the other people said amen. Well, that just isn't so. God hears the amen of all of our hearts. But the problem here at Corinth was these people were getting up and praying in some other language, and nobody could say amen. How could you say amen? You couldn't understand what he was saying. So the principle here then is that when a person comes into the assembly and says, Lord, I just pray that my great aunt's uncle's son's cousin's nephew who had his wrist broken out in Oregon might be well, how are we all going to say amen to that? We don't know this person. Maybe they're being disciplined. Maybe they're living in immorality. Maybe they're in an awful kind of sin. Maybe they're under discipline in the assembly. And God has come into their life. How am I going to pray and say, this person, I have no idea the facts. It's a private and a personal matter. How am I going to know all of this and say, amen, Lord? And sometimes I think in our corporate prayer life, we are not wise. Now, if there's a burden that you have and you want to take the trouble to explain it to the assembly and say, look, let me acquaint you with the needs here. This person is such and such, and they have served the Lord, and they have this particular need, and the Christians there have come together and are in prayer for this and have asked us to join, and you acquaint all the believers with this, and they hear the request and they say, yes, that certainly seems that God would have us pray for that, and then a brother gets up and prays, fine. But we ought to be slow before we bring all these little picky personal and private matters into the assembly, because it isn't edifying. And what eventually happens is next week you come back and you say, well, remember that guy that brought that request for somebody nobody knew? Well, how are they doing? Well, he or she that made the request didn't show up tonight. And this goes on, and this is one of the big problems we had in the college Bible study. After a while, there came discouragement because people weren't following up, and you didn't know if God answered, and you didn't know if when you said amen, and yes, we do pray for this request. When we get together as an assembly and pray, we ought to be specific, and we ought to intend that the person who brings it up comes back next week and says, here's a report, and this is what God has done. And I believe that as many of you people have prayed fervently for our brother Edel all week long, you have every right to have a report. Here is what God has done. Here is what the Lord is doing. Here is where we need more prayer. And when we see this happen in the assembly, where the assembly is coming together and saying, praise God, we had 20 specific prayer requests last week for the work of the Lord through this assembly. We got together tonight, and there were 10 answers, and 10 things still need more prayer. And then we have a few new things. This will encourage the saints and excite them to come out, and you won't find the numbers dwindling down to two or three people. This will show the people God is at work, and God is answering prayer. So each one of us needs to take it to heart personally then. Let us be careful and judicious about our prayers that we ask the whole assembly to pray about, and let us be careful to give some kind of a follow-up. This week I had a call from a brother. I was at Westville last Sunday, and he asked for prayer for a job. He called me up on Wednesday and said, I asked for prayer for a job. I went down to a company, interviewed. They said, you're hired. I got a real nice job, just the salary I was asking for. I'm praising God. Now I'm on the phone to call everybody that was there that day and let them know exactly what happened. Now, I think this is a new believer. I think this is commendable. Yes. And when a young brother gets up and opens up his heart before the Lord and just prays and worship or some expression, and he hears the whole congregation say, amen, What an encouragement to him to think they were listening. And they agreed. And they said, amen. You get up and pray, and there's a long, dull silence afterward. You think, what did I say wrong? Now, it's going to happen from time to time that you're not going to be able to say the amen to a prayer. Well, don't get all upset. That's all right. The Lord knows why you can't. Maybe the rest of the saints could say amen. But every once in a while, none of the saints are going to be able to say amen. And then maybe something has got to be done. Yeah, I know what you mean, boy. When I've been in meetings like that, I'm tempted to say to the person next to me, how come you're amening so loud? You didn't even hear what the person said. Everybody is just amening and hallelujah. You can't even hear what's being prayed. How can you amen?
Or where they're almost so distracted that they're
yeah. I'll tell you. One of the things that I'm sure God wants us to learn, and He wants me to learn, each one of us, you take every spiritual thing that's precious to the Lord and meditate on it, and you, if you will be honest, and I will be honest, we will realize that every spiritual function that we can do as a group or individually can degenerate just into a mere outward form. Every spiritual function that is brought before us in Scripture can degenerate just into an empty ritual. And it's so important for us to really keep on reminding ourselves, do I really mean what I'm saying here? Would I continue this prayer if the Lord Jesus Christ walked through that door and said, okay, here I am physically, would I continue this prayer? Or would I sit down in embarrassment and say, forget all of that, Lord. See? Fasting is an area in which I am not knowledgeable. I am just a learner, very much a learner, and I've been doing some studying, as I mentioned before, on this. It certainly seems like the early church did this, and it certainly may be that we may need to learn some lessons from them. I've come up with some very interesting thoughts from Scripture, and if any of you would like to study this matter, and perhaps we can get together sometime and have a little powwow just on the place of fasting among the saints. It might be interesting. I'm not prepared to say much about it now, only that it's interesting how many times you come across it. And as Bill Gothard is quick to point out, the Lord didn't say if you fast, He said when you fast. Okay, go ahead. I believe that if we're going to involve the assembly in a personal matter, we ought to be willing to acquaint them with really what is going on. In other words, let's say I have a burden for my brother who's sick. Okay, now I have that burden personally, and I can pray about that privately in my personal prayer life. But if that burden grows larger and I feel that it's become a burden now that is weighing me down in a very real way, that affects this assembly here because you're all my brothers and sisters and you don't want to see me burdened. So maybe if he has just a little small illness, like he's got the flu for a day or something like that, I'll just pray that the Lord will raise him up and that'll be it. But if I know that he's really facing severe illness and my spirit is burdened, then I need to share this burden. And this becomes a time now when I bring it before the assembly, but I don't just say, well, pray for my brother, he's sick. Because that leaves you in the dark. Who is your brother and why should we pray for him? What's the story that I should be willing to share with you when I get the opportunity, exactly what his needs are? Yeah, I would just say that in all these matters that we don't want to pass rules. We don't want to fall into legalism. If a Christian has something that they feel it would really rejoice the hearts of the saints to share, praise God. If they have a prayer request that they feel that the saints could really pray about in an edifying way and not just, well, they brought it up, we might as well pray about it, share it. Each one of us needs to be sensitive to what is going to edify the other brother, the other Christian. So I've heard voices all week long, people call me sometime with tremendous blessings, and I say, why don't you share that on Sunday? Oh, well, you know, I'm kind of afraid to talk in front of people. I think, brother, what a tremendous blessing that is, and you haven't told anybody. These things ought to be shared for the encouragement of all the saints. God does this. Okay, my last paragraph here is just simply one of conclusion. The assembly prayer meeting should be considered an indispensable part of assembly life and fellowship by every Christian in the assembly. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and much the more as you see the day approaching." We know that the alternative to praying is fainting. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Jesus said that men ought always to pray so that they would not faint. And that's the alternative, either be mighty in prayer or faint spiritually. Whenever you see a believer fainting spiritually, one possibility is that they have not been a prayer warrior. And now the battle is thickened a little bit and they faint. They fall over.
What about some people praying and they get so-called slain in prayer?
It's not in my Bible, nor all the ones I've ever had. I don't know a great deal about this, but I've talked to some people about it, and I just encourage all of you. If I was in a meeting room where they were going to have anybody slain in the spirit, I would make for that square hole in the wall at the back of the building just as fast as my legs would carry me. I wouldn't remain in the same building with that kind of goings on for 5 seconds. It's supposedly an activity whereby the Holy Spirit knocks people over in the spirit. I don't have a lot to say about it. I just think that whole kind of goings on is a very sad indictment on the Holy Spirit of God. I wouldn't be partner parcel to anything like that if I were you for 1 second. Luke 18, verse 1. And the last reference is Revelation 5 and verse 8. I wonder how many of us have ever realized that our prayers are of lasting value to God. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. John is taken up to heaven. And we read there that he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the throne and of the living creatures and the 24 elders. And we read there that these 24 elders and the 4 living creatures, they have these golden vials or bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. Now, this is a difficult reference, but it just seems that God does not allow the prayers of his children to pass away into oblivion, that he treasures our very prayers. And I wonder how many of us have ever thought that when we go home to heaven someday, we might need our prayers again. Are you going to be embarrassed at how long the spaces are before one comes by? Or are you going to be praising God that you understood from his word that your prayers are just like sweet incense to God, and God treasured your prayers, and he loves them, and he saves them up? Well, to me, that's a very precious thought. And so let's never forget that when we get down on our knees and spend a half an hour or 15 minutes in prayer to God, that God just forgets these things. I believe Scripture teaches that God treasures the prayers of his saints. David said over in the book of Psalms, he says, "The Lord knows my tears." He says he puts them all in his bottle. Even David's tears of suffering and sorrow, said the Lord has every tear. He knows every tear. Now you can say, well, this is just figurative. I don't believe it. Fine. It's okay. But I do. I think we'll see him again someday. We'll see a lot of other things too. Okay, any quick questions or comments? Anybody like to share? Bill?
Yes, in 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and your ears attend to hear, for the faith of the Lord is with those who speak." Does that mean that he is the believer's spirit and he doesn't mean the unbeliever's?
Probably. The only prayer that an unbeliever has any right to ask God is the prayer that the man prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Prayer of salvation, the prayer of faith. That's the only prayer the Scripture gives the unbeliever any right to pray. But we read here that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. What a thing to think about, that the Lord never sleeps. 24 hours a day, his ear is open to my prayer. If I wake up at 2 a.m. in the morning, as I often do, if I've gone to bed by then, And I look over and I see it's 2 or 3 o'clock, and I just have a little 10 or 15 minutes of prayer. Such a wonderful thing that I don't have to say, "Wake up, Lord, I want to pray." But there he is waiting at that hour of the night to hear my prayer. 1 Peter 3:12. Yeah, say it louder so they can all hear you. Okay, one of the Psalms, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Somebody else? Sure. Sure, but all that kind of thing falls under your making intercession for them, doesn't it? Which is good. Sure, certainly. Somebody over here wave a hand.
Sure.
That's a good point. You know, sometimes we can fall into the pitfall of praying that the unbeliever will be so comfortable he'll never get saved. And sometimes it's going to mean a little discomfort. We pray for their salvation, but let's not pray that they'll be too comfortable. C.S. Lewis, remember in Screwtape Lewis, he says, "The safest road to hell is the softest ones with no turns or sudden bends." And that's true. God sometimes has to shake up the unbeliever. Joe? Or Fred?
I never prayed for the way God up there.
Yeah, I know some have. Okay, we're going to close in prayer. Before we do, just two more announcements that come to my mind. One is Ruth has asked me to remind you, for the sake of those who were not here this morning, that we're going to be meeting Sunday school teachers in September, and some have volunteered, and we're anxious that others of you may feel led to help in this way. Please speak to Ruth. The other thing is, the men discussed Monday night and would like to share with all of us here that if we could try to move downstairs after this meeting for our time of fellowship. We realize that some people have to get away and can't stay. That's perfectly all right. Other people want to come up and pick up a tape or have a question. That's no problem. But for the most part, after the teaching, try to move downstairs, because the people who are taking care of the children and preparing the food and all the rest, sometimes they don't get any fellowship because everybody stays up here. And it'd be nice if we could go downstairs and join them for a few minutes. And there is refreshments provided. We'd love to have you stay if you could. Why don't we close in prayer? Our Father, we do thank thee for the privilege that we have once again to come together and to open thy precious word. We thank thee that thy salvation has purchased for us not only the forgiveness of sins, but also, as we read, access into thy presence. And God, we do confess that we take advantage of our precious access to thee far too seldom. Lord, make us prayer warriors. Help us to be faithful on our knees in prayer before thee. Help us to hold one another up in prayer. And Lord, we pray for this assembly, for the work, the ongoing of thy work here, that it might be a mighty testimony for thee, that thou will add believers to the work here, that souls may be saved and the believers might be strengthened and built up in their most holy faith. Now, Lord, we thank thee for each person here tonight. We pray thy blessing upon the food as we go downstairs and have fellowship and enjoy it together. May the Lord Jesus be glorified in each and every word that we say. For we ask it giving thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen.